Good evening. It's nice to have Joy with us. We're going to do a closing hymn today that we're doing because she's here and can read that music. And it's not familiar to me, so if it's familiar to you, sing out. But we're going to open with some familiar music. So let's all stand together, number 37 in your spiral gospel hymns hymn book. Approach my soul, the throne of grace. Approach my soul, the throne of grace, in every time of need. There's mercy for the needy one, who Jesus' name shall plead. Though I'm a weak and sinful wretch, I will approach the throne. I'll lean upon Christ's mighty arm and plead his blood alone. The blood, the precious blood of Christ, has opened up the way by which I can draw near to God and to my Father pray. Though Satan tempts my heart to sin, I'll call upon my God, and if I fall, he'll lift me up and cleanse me in the blood. The way is open, God will hear my groans and cries of grief. Nothing can keep me from his throne but mine own unbelief. O Lord, my unbelief remove, and turn my heart by grace. Compel me to approach your throne and there spread out my case. Please be seated.
Will you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 9? John chapter 9. We're going to be in Psalm 69 tonight. And title of the message is, The Humble Shall See. The Humble Shall See. And we know that the seeing eye and the hearing ear are both from the Lord. And John chapter 9, there's a story about a man who was born blind that the Lord gave sight to. And it's a picture of how the Lord opens the eyes of the blind and enables them to see the truth of who he is and who they are and how it is that God's pleased to save sinners. And as Jesus passed by, John 9 verse 1, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now you know what that means. He's not saying that this man's without sin or his parents without sin. He's saying the cause of this blindness is not directly linked to any particular sin. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, you know the Lord heals him, and the Pharisees are indignant about this healing, and so they interrogate him. And in verse 25, he answered and said unto them, they were accusing the Lord of being a sinner. And he answered and said unto them, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, Whereas I was blind, now I see. I didn't have any understanding before. I couldn't see anything. Now I know I see. And then they excommunicated him from religion. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. That's the evidence of believing, isn't it? Worship, bow, submit, exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord, in verse 39, said this, For judgment I came into the world, that they would see, not might see, and that they would see, might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Are you suggesting that we can't see? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. The humble shall see. Let's pray. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that as we just sang in that hymn, that we have a throne of grace, that we can approach with boldness, knowing that we have an advocate, knowing that we have acceptance, that righteousness has been established. Lord, that we can come and spread out our case before thee and have hope in knowing that you show mercy. Lord, we pray that you would be pleased in this hour to open the eyes of our understanding, that you would enable us to see. For truly, Lord, apart from your sovereign grace, we are blind. We're full of sin and darkness. We pray that you would give us a single eye, enable us to focus it on thy dear Son and all that he's accomplished in putting away our sin. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Number 168. Let's all stand together again. 168.
Showers of blessing thou art scattering full and free. Showers the thirsty land refreshing. Let some drops now fall on me. Even me, even me. Let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, O tender Savior, let me love and cling to thee. I am longing for thy favor, whilst thou art calling, O call me. Even me, even me, let thy blessing fall. Pass me not, O mighty Spirit, thou canst make the blind to see. Witnesser of Jesus' merit, speak the word of power to me. Even me, so pure and changeless, blood of Christ so rich and free, grace of God so strong and boundless, magnify them all in me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me. Pass me not, thy lost one bringing, bind my heart, O Lord, to thee. While the streams of life are springing, blessing others, O bless me. Even me, let thy blessing fall on me.
Please be seated.
I started the title of this message, Blessed or Cursed. Blessed or Cursed. That's a good hymn. Thy blessings fall on me. There is a blessing that the Lord promises in Psalm 69, if you'll turn with me there in your Bibles. But there's also a curse that is very clear in Psalm 69. And oh, how we want to be on the blessing end of God. We certainly don't want to be those who receive this curse. Look at verse 32 of Psalm 69. The humble shall see this and be glad. What is it that the humble shall see? Well, everything that the Lord declares in Psalm 69. They will see that this passage, as with all passages of Scripture, are about the glorious person and the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will see that but for the grace of God, they would be cursed as well. They will see this, and they'll be glad. If the Lord gives us eyes to see the truth, it'll gladden our hearts. It'll cause us to realize that by his grace, look at the rest of that verse, and your heart shall live that seek God. There's something very beautiful about humility, and that true humility, not a feigned humility, not the kind of humility that the religious try to put on. The truly humble person does not believe themselves to be humble. The truly humble person doesn't try to act humble. What is humility? Well, humility before men is believing yourself to be the chief of all sinners. Only the children of God believe that. Only the children of God believe themselves to be in need of grace more than anyone else. What a humbling experience that is. And before God, it's believing that you are void of all righteousness. You have no righteousness. You have no claim on God whatsoever. You're completely dependent upon him. Now, that's humility. That's humility. There's a statement that you've heard. I'm sure I've mentioned it few times over the years, but it's so true. And that is that all, without exception, all of the righteous believe themselves to be unrighteous. And all, without exception, of the unrighteous believe themselves to be righteous. That's just true. And it doesn't matter whether or not you're talking to a religious person or an irreligious person. Everybody's got something that they're trusting in for their righteousness. And even those who pretend to be humble, if you talk to them, you'll find out. know, being around God's people is just such a delight, isn't it? They don't try to be pretentious. They don't try to intimidate one another. They don't stand in judgment of one another. And even as I say that, we look at our own hearts and we say, well, I've acted that way. I've been pretentious. I've stood in judgment of other people. I've looked down my self-righteous nose at others. Well, that's what I'm saying. Nobody that's really humble believes themselves to be humble. Nobody does. All the righteous believe themselves to be unrighteous. But here's the blessing. Here's the blessing. The truly humble, God has taught them. He's taught them that they really are the chief of all sinners. They can see how God would have mercy on anyone else, but how God would have mercy on somebody like me? They can identify with that Syrophoenician woman when the Lord said to her, it is not right that I should give the children's bread unto dogs. And what did she say? Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. And she worshiped him. She did exactly what that man did in John chapter 9. She worshiped him. She bowed before him. That's humility. It's bowing in his presence and expressing our total dependence upon him. Lord, if you don't give me eyes to see, I won't see. If you don't give me a heart to believe, I won't believe. If you don't take away my sin, there's nothing I can do to put it away. If you don't provide for me a righteousness outside of myself, there's nothing that I can do to make myself acceptable in the sight of God. Now that's humility. And God says here, he says, the humble shall see this and be glad. There's a gladness in that humility, isn't there? And they shall live. They'll live. There's life in that humility. Look at verse 33. For the Lord heareth the poor. Now this word humble in verse 32 is also translated poor. It's also translated afflicted. And it's also translated meek. And that's who the humble are. That's who the gospel's for. It's for the poor and the needy. It's for those who are afflicted by their own sin. For those who say with Rebecca, why am I thus? Why am I thus? Lord, I live with this body of death. And what did the Lord say to her? It's because there's two nations in you. There's the affliction. There's the affliction. And so we're afflicted, we're poor, we're needy. And the Lord said, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Oh, Lord, make me your prisoner. Make me captive to your grace. Make me to hear thy word. Make me to come unto thee. Lord, put me in the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. All men are prisoners. They're either prisoners to Satan and sin, or they're prisoners to Christ. And that's why the Lord said, I came in order to break down the gates of hell and come in and take captivity and make them captive to me. And so the Lord says here that he will despise not his prisoners. Go back with me. This is the blessing. This is the blessing that we see. We see something about ourselves. We see something about who the Lord Jesus Christ is in his glorious, sinless person and in the role of substitute and sin bearer that he took in his incarnation. And all that's in this psalm. All that's in this psalm. So that his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension becomes the hope of my salvation. Go back with me to verse 16. Here's this whole psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's crying from the Father, and he says, "Oh, hear me. Hear me, Lord, for I come before you based on your loving kindness and the multitude of your mercies." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ could have said, "Father, I'm coming into thy presence based on my sincerity, based on my sorrow, based on the proof of my righteousness." But he doesn't. He pleads the loving kindness of the Father. What he's saying to the Father, he's saying, "Father, if you've ever loved me, you see, if God's ever loved us, he can't stop loving us. His love is perfect. His love is holy. He said, 'I've loved you with an everlasting love.'" You know, our love is, we love one minute, we don't love the next. We fall in love, we fall out of love. Our love is in degrees. That's not so with God's love. Now, what this is saying to me and you is, we approach the throne of grace not based on our sorrow, not based on our sincerity, not based on our promise to do better, but based on the loving kindness of God. "Lord, I've got no other basis to come to you." Look what he says. "Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness." And you know that's the Old Testament word for grace. Thy grace is good. Lord, that's the basis on which I come into thy presence, crying out for your grace and for your goodness, for all of my acceptance. Any hope that I have that you would hear me is based on your grace and your goodness and the multitude of your mercies. Look at the rest of that verse. "Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Oh, Lord, I need you to be tender to me. I need you to be pitiful to me. I need you to pity me. I've got to have your tender mercies. I've got no other. This is humility. Who was so humble as the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is how he approached the Father. And he said, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and they shall live." Humility before God is pleading his grace and his mercy for my acceptance into his presence. We just sang that hymn. We approach God in the throne of grace. In the throne of grace. With boldness, Hebrews says. With boldness. Now that word boldness doesn't mean that we come with some sort of self-confidence. It means that we come with the confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ has been our forerunner. He's prepared the way. He's made us accepted before God, and we're able to come into the presence of God based on his righteousness. We have confidence not in ourselves but in him. And so that's how he's teaching us to come. Look what he says in verse 17. "Hide not thy face from thy servant." "Oh, behold my servant, mine elect, whom I uphold." It's the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant of God. The Lord puts it in the hearts of each one of his children to want to serve him. And yet, in whatever service we do, we come to the conclusion that we are but unprofitable servants. "Lord, what have I ever done?" He did. He served the Father perfectly. He did everything the Father sent him to do. And now he's coming before the Father, and he says, "Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble." I'm in trouble. What was he in trouble with? It was a sin. Sin is what caused him trouble. That was the cup that he drank of. It was the cup of sin. And he owns our sin as his own. We're going to see that in the next few verses. But isn't that what causes us our trouble, our sin? Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I can't make up for my sin. I can't put away my sin. I can't conquer my sin. I can't do anything about it. Hear me speedily. Come, Lord, right now and rescue me. Rescue me from myself. Rescue me from my sin. Now, that's the Lord Jesus praying on Calvary's cross. And the humble shall see this. Do you see that your trouble is not your circumstances? It's not another person in your life. It's not your boss. It's not your spouse. It's not the politicians. The trouble that we have is not the economy. The trouble is my sin. Lord, I've got to be delivered right now, speedily. You're going to have to come and show me once again what you did to put away my sin. I'll be consumed by it if you don't deliver me from it. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. You know, it's so obvious, not only in my own experience back in religion, but in listening to religious folks today, that the primary purpose that God serves in this world is to help folks have a better life. That's his role. His role is to make you happy. His role is to provide for your temporal needs. His role is to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, and give you a good experience in this world. And that's not what the Lord's praying for here. He's saying, Lord, come into my soul. My soul is overwhelmed with my sin. He's already prayed in verses 14 and 15 to be delivered from the pit. That's what we need to be delivered from more than anything else. We need to be delivered from the grave. We need to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. We need to be delivered from God's judgment. And the humble shall see this. The humble shall see this. Yes, Lord, that is my number one need, for you to deliver my soul and redeem it. Redeem it. Now, you know what that word redeem means. It means to purchase it. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. He is called over and over and over again our Redeemer. He's not making an effort to redeem. He redeemed. He offered up to God, his Father, the sacrifice that he's making here on Calvary's cross. And the Father accepted his payment. And all of God's elect, all the bride of Christ, were redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's praying to the Father, Father, redeem me. What's he going to be redeemed with? With his own blood. With his own blood. What the Father says to us, the Father said to him, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Now we have some enemies that the grave is called our final enemy, our last enemy. And the enemies that we have are spiritual. Though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We battle against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness and wickedness and dark places. And this is a spiritual battle that we're in. Lord, you're going to have to deliver me from my enemies. Look at verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. I've heard people say, well, yes, the Bible says that God made him sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, but he didn't really become sin. He just sort of paid for our sin and engaged in a legal agreement with God to put away the sins of it. If you bore the punishment of someone else's crime, if you did it willingly, you might feel some gratification, you might feel some pride, you might feel some self-righteousness if you did it willingly. If you did it unwillingly, you might feel some anger, resentment for having been punished for someone else's crime. But one thing you could never, ever feel by being punished for someone else's crime, you could never feel sorrow. You could never feel shame. You could never feel the things that he's expressing here, reproach and dishonor, because you would know in your heart of hearts, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. This matter of imputation, when God made Christ to be sin for us, he owned our sin as his own. God made them. He made him to be sin. He bore our sins in his body and made his soul, the scripture says, an offering for sin. I don't know what all that means. Turn with me to Lamentations, Jeremiah, and Lamentations chapter 1. He's called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Look at Lamentations chapter 1 at verse 11. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you all that you pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Now Jeremiah is speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I have become vile. The Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was tried in all ways that we are, yet without sin. He is the pure and perfect, sinless, righteous Son of God. And yet on Calvary's cross, he became vile. And no man ever sorrowed like he sorrowed. And the humble shall see this and be glad. Why are we glad? Why are we glad? Because God saw the travail of his soul and God was satisfied. Otherwise, we think that we have to sorrow enough to atone for our own sins. The Lord Jesus Christ atoned for our sins and redeemed us. Look at verse 20 in our text. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. I read that and I thought about Job with his miserable comforters and all that we could learn from the book of Job about atonement and about self-righteousness and about the sovereignty of God. Oh, there's so much. Job is a type of Christ. The scripture starts out in Job chapter 1 by saying that he was perfect and upright, and he feared God, and he eschewed evil. What language to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was greatly afflicted, and he was falsely accused, and his comforters only added to his sorrow. That's why he called them his miserable comforters. They weren't friends at all, were they? They said, Job, you deserve this. Isn't that what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's getting what he deserved. And now he says, I looked for some to take pity on me, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. He went to the cross all by himself, forsaken of his father, forsaken of his friends, accused falsely by the Pharisees and the self-righteous. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And in John chapter 19, the scripture says that scriptures might be fulfilled. They gave him vinegar to drink. And as soon as he tasted of the sponge, he said, it is finished. Everything that's been prophesied about me that I had to do in order to redeem my people has been accomplished. And the humble shall see this. Lord, I don't see myself as being humble, but I do see what you're talking. I see this. I see this. Now, I mentioned in my introduction that I started to title this Blessed or Cursed? Blessed or Cursed? And I fear that maybe somebody who will be listening to us for the first time might interpret the comments that I'm about to make as being anti-Semitic. They are not. I will agree with the Apostle Paul when he said, my heart's desire for my brethren is that they might be saved. That God would have mercy on all men, or on whether they be Jew or Gentile. But the truth is that verses 22 through 28 are a curse. They are a curse spoken to God by the Lord Jesus Christ against the Jews. Against the Jews. And this curse began to be fulfilled in 70 AD. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that when Titus sent the Roman army to squelch the Jewish rebellion in 70 AD, they came 3 days before Passover. 3 days before Passover. The city was packed with 1.1 million people. And the Roman soldiers surrounded the city and besieged it for 4 months until everybody in the city either killed themselves or resorted to cannibalism. And in the end, all 1.1 million people died. Not one stone did they leave left on top of another stone. That was the fulfillment of what the Lord said about the temple, didn't he? And that was the beginning of their sorrows. They were dispersed. And for 2,000 years, I was talking to a Jewish lady, and she said, we have a history of persecution and affliction and sorrow. And they do. They do. We think about the Holocaust, that where 6 million Jews were annihilated by the Nazis, but the Jews have been suffering more than that. The you know, you think about the Crusades and how the Crusaders were fighting against the Mohammedans, the Muslims in the Middle East, but they slaughtered Jews as they went through that land as well. The Jewish people have been suffering apartheid in more recent history in South Africa. The Jews were slaughtered in the apartheid. The Jews in Russia and in Prussia were gathered up and persecuted by the millions. Why? Why? Why has this happened? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ cursed them. Look at verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. You remember when Pilate said, I wash my hands of this man, I'm innocent of his blood. And the scripture says, and the Jews said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. They had no idea what they were saying. Not only was his blood on them and their children, but their children's 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 children down to this very day. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. It was God. We're not, you know, it's just been in our lifetime when the Catholic Church has finally apologized to the Jews for having slaughtered so many of them over the years. Why did the Catholic Church persecute the Jews so mercilessly? Because they thought that it was the Jews that killed Christ. It was God that killed Christ. It was God that killed. It pleased the Father to bruise him. And we look upon him whom we have pierced. And we mourn after him. It was my sin that was on the Lord Jesus Christ that caused the Father to have to put him to death. And that's what the Lord's saying here. They persecuted him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. That is a sobering curse. I mean, not only is it upon the Jews, but it's upon all those who are proud and self-righteous. All those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's only blessings and curses. There's no in between. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. Oh, hear the Lord Jesus. You see, his prayers were answered. The prayers for his exaltation and the prayers of the curses and judgment of the unbeliever. All the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ are answered. And so he's praying for the Father to set him up on high. And that's what he did. He gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And the humble shall see this and be glad. Be glad. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall praise the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns or hooves. All the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament never put away sin. But the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made, redeemed his people, satisfied God's justice, established an everlasting righteousness before God, gave him a place of exaltation, and the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion. Oh, what a blessed truth. God will save Zion. And will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. We are the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's his promise. Here's his promise. They shall inherit. They shall inherit that which I've accomplished. The humble shall see this and be glad. Be glad. I don't want anything to do with the curses of God. We see enough of that being fulfilled in this world. And the real curse of God is eternal separation, damnation, judgment. And the Lord Jesus Christ has put that away. He's put it away through the sacrifice of himself once and for all. And the humble shall see this and be glad. Be glad. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the precious promises. And we're thankful also, Father, for the declaration of your judgment and curses. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts to believe. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Tom. Sure, let's do. We're going to sing a new hymn. Some of us know it, some of us don't. So if you know it, sing out. Tom doesn't know it yet, so we'll introduce him to it tonight.
Number 82.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide, uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet. be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put his arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. Till we meet again, keep love's banner floating o'er you, smite death's threatening wave before you. God be with you till we meet again, till we meet, till we meet, till we meet. At Jesus' feet, till we meet, till we meet. God be with you till we meet again.
I don't have the timing right, I can read music. Well, I listened to it a few times.
All right, are we offline? Let me get your attention a minute.
Don't do it.
Tom is 62 years old today.